The topic today is Nasa V'Nishma. You would think that that's from last week's Sedra, but truth is it's in this week's Sedra. The Torah, in the end of Seder Mishpatim, reviews a little bit the Tahalich, the procedure of how the Torah was given. And it mentions here, not in last week's Sedra, that the Jewish people said, Nasa V'Nishma, we will do and we will listen. And the Gemara in Shabbos says, Omer Ebelezer, B'shoah she'ekdimu Yisrael Nasa V'Nishma, Yotzitzo Baskol V'Omer Lahem. When the Jewish people preceded the Nasa, we'll do, before we'll listen, so a heavenly echo went out and said, who revealed this secret to my children that the angels use this? This is how the angels function. Dichsi Baruchu Hashem, Malachim Gibore Koach, Osei Devaro, Lishmoa Bekol Devaro. They do, and then they hear. First comes the doing, then the listening. And the Gemara also says, Dorash Reb Simoi, Bishash Shekdimu Yisrael Nasa L'Nishma, when the Jewish people preceded the Nasa to the Nishma, Bo Shishim Ribui Malachi Ashoris L'Kol Echad Mi'Yisrael, 600,000 angels came, and they gave each Jew two crowns, one for Nasa and one for Nishma. Okay, so then we're going to discuss what that means. And we'll see there are various different approaches how to understand what the greatness was that they said Nasa V'Nishma. First of all, what's the simple meaning? But this is all Dorash, right? These are Drashas. What's the simple meaning of the sentence? Torah is understood on four levels. The first is Pshat. Then there's Remez. Then there's Drush. So what's the Pshat? So some say the Balei Tosfos, and they found the Medrash also, that Nasa is on Mitzvah Saseh, will do the positive commandments, and Nishman will be obedient to the negative, not to do the negative ones. That's a simple meaning, Nasa V'Nishma. Right? And since the positive commandments are on a higher level, we know that a mitzvah saseh is docha mitzvah lo saseh. A mitzvah saseh pushes away when they come in conflict. The positive command takes precedence over the negative command, because the Ramban says positive commands reflect love of God and negative commands reflect fear of God, and love is greater than fear. Therefore, the nasa came first and then the nishma. According to this, the greatness of the Nasa before the Nishma is they preceded love of God before fear of God. That's my understanding. And the truth is, I don't have that written down. I just thought of that as I was talking to you. Okay, so I appreciate the fact that you gave me the opportunity to explain that a little bit better than I knew before I came here. Okay. The next understanding is that Nasa means what we already heard in the Ten Commandments will do, and Nishma, we'd like to hear the rest of the Torah. And the what's it called? That's why later on in Sefer Dvarim, it says that they told Moshe Rabbeinu after they started hearing the Ten Commandments, and they got scared, and they went to Moshe and they said, "You know what? Why don't you continue listening and tell us what God says? We can't continue listening to God. We're afraid we're going to die." So then they said, "Vishamanu v'yasinu," and we'll hear and we'll do. The opposite order: first we'll hear, then we'll do. So the answer is that first they said, before they heard, what's it called, after they heard the beginning of the Ten Commandments, they said, Nasa, right, we'll do what we heard already, and then Nishma, we'd like to hear the rest. Then they went to Moshe Rabbeinu after they heard all of the Ten Commandments, and they said, we'd like to hear more, but we'd like to hear it through you, and then we'll do whatever we hear. And when they said that, and so they said, we'd like to hear the rest, they also added a stipulation. And then we'll see if we can do it or not. And because of that, even though they said Nasa V'Nishma, but then they said V'Shomanu, and okay, so now that we're going to do what we already heard, we want to hear what the rest is going to be, and then we'll see if we can do that. So then God forced them, and he put the mountain over them like a barrel, and he told them that you better accept the rest. Don't tell me you're going to see if you can do it or not, because if you don't accept it, this is where you'll be buried. You can't live without the Torah. They just said Nasa. Nasa. Okay. But Chazal obviously saw something special in the fact that they said Nasa before Nishma, right, that they darshaned, that was something, a special thing that the Jewish people understood that applies to the angels. And in that, there are many approaches to how to understand that, and all of them are probably right. There's not one exclusive of the other. They all reflect an aspect of this idea. First, the Balei Atosis. The Balei Atosis says that the concept is that we are willing to do before we understand, and then we'll try to understand. In other words, Nishma over here doesn't mean to hear. Of course they had to hear the mitzvahs before they could do them. But that is understood. Nasa means we'll hear what we have to do and we'll do it. But we won't demand to understand it before we do it. We're not going to make our understanding of it a prerequisite. We'll do it even if we don't understand it. And then we'd like to understand it. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden says the same idea. The Chassid Yavetz says the same idea. He lived in the time of Yosef Yavetz. He lived in the time of the expulsion from Spain. Rabbi Shimon Sofer, what's it called, the Chassam Sofer's grandson, I think, and Rav Aaron Cutler. All of them mention and speak about this concept. And that's what the Meiri explained the following sentence in Tehillim. Tuv tam vadas lamdeni ki b'mitzvosecho he'emanti. Teach me understanding. Tuv tam vadas lamdeni. Right? Teach me the best of understanding and knowledge. Right? Ki b'mitzvosecho he'emanti, because I already believe in the mitzvah. I don't want the knowledge and the understanding as a prerequisite for believing. I believe already, whether I understand it or not. But once I believe it, and I'm going to do it anyway, I'd like to understand what I'm doing. The understanding has to come only after you've accepted the mitzvah, not as a prerequisite for accepting it. And this was, in fact, the reason why the Goyim didn't get the Torah. Because before they would accept it, they asked, what does it say? And then they had a question, and they wanted God to answer the question. God said, if I have to answer your questions before you're willing to accept it, then you're not doing what I want. You're doing what basically you agreed to that you want. So there's nothing to talk about. You're not accepting the Torah. You're accepting it on condition that you understand it, that I'll answer your questions properly. The Jewish people, on the other hand, when they were approached, they didn't ask what's in it. They said, whatever it is, we're willing to do it, whether we understand it or not. And then we'll understand it. That was the response that was accepting God's Torah, not accepting what they would understand, and therefore basically whatever we understand we'll do. The Vilna Gaon says an interesting idea. He said, what was the problem with the Goyim? In other languages, they read from left to right. In Hebrew, you go from right to left. So there was two luchos. The one on the right was the one that started, right? That all the mitzvahs between man and God, belief in God, and not believing in Avodah, these were not rational mitzvahs. These are super rational mitzvahs. On the other side, the left side, is all the mitzvahs between man and man. Don't murder, don't commit adultery. Those are rational mitzvahs. The Goyim, what did they see first? The left side, because they go from left to right. So they saw the mitzvahs that were rational, and they assumed that everything has to be rational, so they ask questions. We want to understand it first. On the other hand, the Jews saw the right side first. They understood that the Torah is super rational. It's beyond rationale. And therefore, they accepted it without asking any questions. And he says, that's what it means, miyamino eish das lamo. Since the Jews saw the right side, miyamino from his right side, therefore he gave the Torah to his nation, because they understood that it was not something that you could necessarily come to rationally. It's something beyond rationale. What? Yeah. Yeah, we'll see another idea that bears that out also for a different reason. Okay, that's why the Torah in this week's Sedra connects the Eile HaMishpatim to what came before. That the Mishpatim are more civil law, rational laws. But the Eile HaMishpatim, just like the ones came before were from Sinai, these are also from Sinai. So let me know that you can't do them just because they're rational. Because in the final analysis, even what seems to be rational laws are beyond rationale. Murder. In the black and white areas, murder makes sense. But how about euthanasia? How about abortion? Those aren't necessarily rational. I wouldn't want to argue purely on rational terms with a pro-choice abortion, because logically, I could think of a lot of logical reasons to permit abortion. I can think of a lot of logical reasons to permit mercy killing. The only reason it's prohibited is because God said it's awesome, because it's included in Lo Tirzach. But not because rationally it makes that much sense one way or the other. And that's why it says, Mishpatim bal yidaum. God did not do this for every nation, and he didn't let them know his mishpatim. I understand he didn't let them know their chukim. Chukim are mishnas that are super, are mitzvahs that are super rational. Basar b'chalav, not eating milk and meat, right? Paraduma, those are chukim. Mishpatim are more rational mitzvahs. It should have said God didn't make known to the nations of the world his super rational mitzvahs, not his rational mitzvahs. Goyim also know not to murder, not to whatever, right? But the idea is that that even the rational mitzvahs are basically rooted in the super rational. They're not totally based on logic. They're beyond logic. Okay? And the nations of the world, that's one of the reasons why the nations of the world didn't want to accept the Torah that said not to murder, not to steal. L'chora, they had to keep those mitzvahs anyway, because those are the seven mitzvahs of Noah. But they wanted to keep them purely as logic and rationale. And then they wouldn't have any problems. Murder, we can handle murder. But we can't handle abortion, and we can't handle euthanasia. And once we accept it as God's Torah, we have to accept it beyond our rationale. That we're not interested. We'll keep it as a rational mitzvah. And it could be that's the reason why the Rambam says that a non-Jew is only considered a person who keeps the seven mitzvahs and will get a share in the world to come if he accepts it because God commanded him in the Torah, not because logically and rationally he understands a good thing. Because if logically and rationally you're not doing the full mitzvah, you're doing only a portion of it. The Rambam, right? You're only doing a portion of it. So he's maybe a wise person, but he's not a God-fearing person because he's doing the mitzvah the way he understands it, not the way God gave it. To get Olam Haba, you have to do it the way that God gave it. Okay, let's go on. The Shar Bas Rabim says, that's the hint in why when you put on tefillin, the hand tefillin goes on before the head tefillin. Nasa, first you have to do, then you can understand. You don't make the understanding, the head tefillin, precede the doing. It's not a prerequisite. However, they got two crowns. That means that not only is the nasa, the doing, important, the understanding is also important. Once you accept to do without making it conditional on understanding, God wants you to understand. And the Beis Halevi explains that's also part of the doing. In other words, part of God's command is I want you to understand it. Not because you want to understand it, because that's what I want. I want you to do it. And I want you to understand as much as you can. So even when we understand it, we're not doing it because we want to understand and then the mitzvah will be more complete with us. We're doing it because we bow to God's will and God said he wants us to understand it. For our sake, we would do it without understanding it. But God wants us to understand it, so we're willing to do that too. And the Kutzker Rebbe says that once you accept to do it, you'll be able to understand a lot more than you could have understood had you not accepted to do it. Right, merit of accepting to do it gives you the ability to understand things that are beyond rationale, beyond what you could come to with your own mind. And the Erech Shai explains a little bit more. He says, when you do the mitzvah, you sanctify yourself, you elevate yourself, and an elevated person can understand more of God's will than a person who was unelevated. So by accepting and doing the mitzvahs, you're making yourself be able to understand even more than you would have been able to understood had you tried to understand before you did the mitzvah. Rav Shach, and I found it in Avos Bernosson, says that we says in Pirkei Avos, Kol shemaisav merubi michachmasav. Someone whose deeds are more than his wisdom. In other words, he accepts upon himself to do even what he doesn't know. But I'll do it. I don't have to, what's it called, know what it is and reason it out first. If I hear that I'm going to do it, I'll do it. Immediately. So he does more than he knows. He does more than he understands. Then his wisdom will remain. Somebody who only does what he understands, his understanding is more than what he does, right? Because he has to understand it first, and he doesn't do things he doesn't understand. So he understands more than he does, his wisdom won't remain. So therefore, by accepting first, and then, what's it called, trying to understand, the wisdom will remain. So you benefit with the nishma also, you benefit with the wisdom, it'll have more of an enduring quality to it. And then the Gemara compares this to an esrog. An esrog tree, the fruit comes before the leaves. The fruit comes onto the tree before the leaves. In other words, there is fruit that's on the tree, and the next year's leaves, what's it called, don't come on the tree before that. So the pre is considered the action, and the leaves are considered the protection for the action, understanding it. And therefore, if you accept the action, the esrog first, it doesn't have to come from what's it called, you come before the leaves itself. However, Rabbi Gedalia Shor points out that there are leaves that come before the fruit too, because the next year's fruit, last year's leaves precede them. This year's fruit, right, next year's leaves come after them. So it has both milas, right? You have fruit before leaves, but you also have leaves before the next fruit, meaning it's important to accept before you understand, but it's also important to understand so you'll be able to do more. And some say that the Aruch Liner explains, the Gemara says there was a Tzeduki who said to Rava, Rava was learning, and he was sitting on his thumbs, and he was learning with such intensity that his thumbs were bleeding. He didn't even know about it. So the Tzeduki said to him, you Jews are so impertinent, and what's the word I'm looking for? Pazizim. You do things too quickly, right? You're hasty, but there's another word. There's impulsive. Thank you. That's exactly the word I was looking for. I wouldn't have slept tonight. You Jews are very impulsive. You do things on impulse. Right? You did it by, when you accepted the Torah, you said, we'll do and then we'll listen. First you should have heard what it is before you accept something, you don't even know what it is. And same thing over here, you're sitting on your feet, you don't even know that you're bleeding, right? You're very impulsive people. So, what's it called? Rava told him, that's a mila in the Jewish people. He said, one of the milas is that if you wait to understand before you do, the Yetzirah will push off your doing, you'll never end up doing. If you jump into it impulsively, you'll end up doing it and you'll end up understanding it too. So the Goyim, they wanted to understand first. By the time they understood, God left them and they didn't accept anything. They never did anything. And we jumped in and now we have both. The Shemi Shmuel says that before they accepted the bris, they had to say Nasa. We'll do it whether we understand it or not. But once they accepted the bris, Moshe Rabbeinu made this covenant with God, and they totally negated themselves to God, now they could understand too. Once you're negated to God, right, then your knowledge doesn't, your action doesn't hinge on your knowledge. You're negated to God, then it's okay to understand as much as you can. Because your knowledge won't impede you from doing the mitzvahs, it'll just enhance it. Rav Cheskel Levenstein says, what were the two crowns that the Jewish people got? The two crowns were the pleasure of belief without understanding, pure belief. And the second crown was the pleasure of understanding the mitzvahs. That in itself was something. So there are two pleasures that they got, two crowns. One, the pleasure of being able to feel faith in God, trust, I don't have to understand it. I trust you. I have faith in you. That was a pleasure. And then there was a pleasure of understanding as much as they could. The pleasure of knowledge was also a pleasure. The Beis Halevi says a different. So that's one understanding. The idea of preceding the action to the understanding, not making the action dependent on the understanding. Next idea. The Beis Halevi says like this. There are two functions of learning Torah. One is a preparation for fulfilling mitzvahs. Okay, I learned Torah, so I'll know what to do. That makes Torah not an intrinsic mitzvah, but a preparatory mitzvah. It's just a preparatory stage to doing mitzvahs. But Talmud Torah also has an intrinsic value. You learn things that have nothing to do with doing mitzvahs, or mitzvahs that you can't do. The learning itself is intrinsically valuable. Had the Jewish people said, Nishma v'nasa, we'll learn and we'll do, it would have implied that the learning is just for the sake of doing. And there's no intrinsic value to learning Torah. But we know that Torah keeps the world going. There's an intrinsic value to Talmud Torah. There's an idea of knowing, and there's an idea of just learning for the sake of learning. Of course, whatever you learn, you'll do. But that's not the only goal. The only goal is not, the goal is the learning itself. So, therefore, when they said, Nasa v'nishma, they said that even after we do everything, there's still an inyan to learn. What do you have to learn for? We know everything. We did everything. No, there's a mitzvah to learn in itself. And what's it called? I found a medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah that says that Nasa is the doing of the mitzvahs, and Nishma is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Okay? And the Beis Halevi explains that's why Eretz Yisrael was destroyed. Because the Gemara says, Shlo berchu b'Torah t'chila. They didn't make a bracha before they learned Torah. And he explained that showed that they didn't consider the learning of Torah intrinsically important. Because you don't make a bracha on something that's only a preparation for a mitzvah. For instance, you don't make a bracha on building a sukkah. You make a bracha on dwelling in the sukkah. But they considered Talmud Torah a preparation for doing mitzvahs. Therefore, they didn't make a bracha on it. They didn't understand that it's an intrinsic value to itself, and therefore you make a bracha. The Rebbe from Belz, Rebbe Shuami Belz, said that when the Jewish people, saw that each tribe had its own, altar, they understood that you can't do everything. Every tribe has its specific mitzvahs it can do. Every person, man has his mitzvahs, women have her mitzvahs, Kohen, Levi, Israel. This tribe is farmers, they have their mitzvahs, this one's businessmen, they have a different mitzvah. So they said, Kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh, right, whatever God said, we'll do as much as we can do. But later on when they saw that there's a way that every tribe can have all 12 altars, they realized that there's a way of doing everything. But not by actually doing it, but by learning about it. There's a separate mitzvah of Talmud Torah, even for things you can't do. And if you learn about it, it's considered as if you did it. So it's possible Na'aseh v'nishma will do everything by learning Torah, and Torah will give us the ability to do everything. And the truth is that the Meshech Chochma, the Pardes Yosef, say a little bit differently. It says in the beginning it said, Vayanu kol ha'am yachdov, all the people together answered Na'aseh, just Na'aseh. The next time it says, the people answered, it doesn't say all the people together, it says the people answered Na'aseh v'nishma. They explain like this. There's two ways that a person can do all the mitzvahs. Because really, no one person can do everything. There's two ways it can be considered that people can do all the mitzvahs. One is that they have achdus. So what you do counts for me. What I do counts for you. So all together we have all the mitzvahs. That's one way. So when it said, Na'aseh will actually do it, they had to do it yachdav. They had to do it in unity, unison, together. Then, together, everybody benefits from what everybody else does, and it's as if everybody's doing all the mitzvahs. If you don't have that unity, then there's another way of every individual being able to do all the mitzvahs, by learning about it. By learning Torah. Even if you don't have that mitzvah, but you learn about it as if you did it. So then they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, when they didn't have that unity. And that's the idea of what's it called, of Parsha Shkolim. That we want to bring a communal sacrifice, right? Lechora, how can it be a communal sacrifice? Everybody is a separate thing. But when everybody puts their half shekel in and realizes I'm only a part, but I you unify together with the tzibur, then it becomes a carbon tzibur. So when all the Jews unify together, what one does as a half adds together to another half, and then everybody becomes a whole. Okay. And that's why the Marsha says, what were these two crowns? One was Keser Malchus, and one was Keser Kahuna. Keser Kahuna, a Kohen is a Mesharis, one who serves. So the Keser Kahuna, I think, represents the actual fulfillment of the mitzvah. Keser Malchus is royalty. Royalty is Torah. Man Malki Rabbana. The Torah gives Malchus, gives his royalty, called royalty. Learning Torah, Talmidei Chachamim, are Malchus. That's Keser Malchus. And the performance of mitzvahs, that's Keser Kahuna. Or I was thinking a little bit differently, that Klal Yisrael were supposed to be Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh. They were supposed to be Malachim, Kohanim, and Goy Kadosh, and a holy nation. So there's Keser Malchus, that's Mamleches. There's Keser Kahuna, that's, and then there's Keser Torah. That's Goy Kadosh, being a holy nation, where because we're a holy nation that learns Torah, we impress the whole world. Kihi Chochmasta, the Torah is our wisdom that makes, it's a light to the nations of the world. They're impressed with us through our Torah learning. So the one crown was for Malchus and Kahuna. Those are the mitzvahs. And the other crown was for Keser Torah, which is the what's it called, the learning of Torah. So that's a second idea. Second idea being, the reason Na says before Nishma, one represents the actual fulfillment of mitzvahs, and one represents the pure mitzvah of Talmud Torah, of learning Torah. Next. Rabbi Atosa say another idea, and that is, what we already heard will do, and we want to hear more. We're not satisfied with that. We want more Torah. We want to do more mitzvahs. This constant idea of growing and improving. Okay? Or, some say that Nasa is the Aseres HaDibros. We heard already the Ten Commandments. And Nishma and the rest of Tariq mitzvahs. We don't want to just have the Ten Commandments. We have more. This was this feeling of growth in Torah, which you always have to grow. This world, somebody told me, is like a down escalator that you're trying to go up. Kids do it all the time. Adults would like to do it, but they hold themselves back. Right? If you put in a lot of effort, you'll go higher. If you stop and stagnate, you just go down. You can't stagnate in this world. Torah has to constantly be something with an aspiration to grow and to do more. Okay? So that is what's it called? Tosa says also, Nasa is on the general things that we heard, and Nishma is on the details. Now, we want to hear more about it. We want to hear the details. We don't want to just do it generally. We want to grow, improve, do more. It's a constant desire to grow and do more and ascend. Okay? That's why Nasa is Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah. Nishma, we want to know all the details of Torah Shebalpeh. That was the higher thing. And in fact, in Gematria, Dvar Diber Hashem Nasa V'Nishma is in Gematria Dvar Torah Shebichtav V'Shebalpeh, the written Torah and the oral Torah. What? Yeah, the words Kol Asher Diber Hashem Nasa V'Nishma has the same numerical value as Dvar Torah Shebichtav V'Shebalpeh. We want to hear the written Torah, but we want to hear the details also of the oral Torah. We're not satisfied just to do it generally. We want to do it in all of its details. All of this points to the same thing. The Jews were not satisfied to remain stagnant. They didn't want to just do a minimal. They wanted to grow. They wanted to do more and more. And that's how a person has to be. Right? And that person feels like that when he understands that the Torah is a present. It's an opportunity. Then you want more and more of it. If you think, though, it's a liability, you want to get away with the least, with the minimum. Okay? And Reb Chaim Volozhiner says, that's the idea. When you say Nasa V'Nishma, then the labor of Torah becomes a joy. Because you see it as a present, as an opportunity. The more you do, the happier you are. Right? Just like the more money you have, the happier you are. If you see money as a present, not as a liability. You see Torah as a bigger present than money, then you're happy with the more you have. You want more and more. And that answers a question that I always had. The Torah says you're going to go into Galus if you don't do the Torah with a lot of effort. For not putting effort into Torah, you're going to go into Galus. Another place it says, the reason we went into Galus is because we didn't keep the Torah with Simcha. The Torah, effort and Simcha don't go together, but the truth is not like that. If you consider the Torah a benefit, then the effort is a Simcha. The more effort I put in, the more Torah I get, the more Simcha it is. I'm happy with the effort. The effort and the happiness go together. And that's what Rav Meir Shapiro says. When they said Nasa v'Nishma, they showed they were like children, not like slaves. A slave does what he's supposed to do, but he's happy if he won't have any more to do. A child wants to make his parents happy. He's waiting anxiously for them to tell him to do something else. He does what he's not supposed to do, and he wants to do more. He wants them to tell him to do more, because then he has a relationship with them. So they were like children, not like slaves, when they said Nasa v'Nishma. Rav Shach says that's what Nasa v'Nishma means. Nasa v'Nishma means it reflects this constant desire to grow and improve and advance in Torah. And that's one of the reasons why the Goyim made a mistake and God didn't give them the Torah. Because they said, what's in it? It means the following. If somebody says to you, can you do me a favor? So you said, what is it? Okay, but if somebody says, I want to give you a present, you don't say, what is it? You take it. What do you care what it is? It's a present. The Goyim thought that God was giving them a liability. He wants something from them. So they asked, what's in it? We don't know if we could do you the favor. The Jewish people understood that it's a present. So they said, give it. Nasa. Give whatever it is. Okay, later on we'll find out what it is. So the Goyim's attitude preempted them from getting the Torah, and our attitude gave us the Torah. Okay, that's another idea. Now comes the next idea. The Maharal Miprag says, there's two ways of fulfilling the Torah. One is because a person's will. He wants to do it. It's within us already. Okay? It is mutba. What's the word? It is stamped. That's not the word I'm looking for. It's by our very nature that we want to do what's right. Deep down. That's why the angel learns with us Torah. Before a person's born, his whole being is permeated with Torah. And really, deep down inside, every Jew wants to do what's right. Except the Yetzer Hara makes him forget that he wants to do that, or superimposes other wills. But deep down, we always want to do what's right. That's our innate nature. It's part of our nature to want to do Ratzon Hashem. And then, when the Yetzer Hara gets involved, we need the Seichel to go against our desire sometime to do what's right. Right? Intellectually, we do what God wants, not naturally. Whenever there's a conflict between the innate nature, the will of a person, and his intellect, he's not a free person. This Rabbi Simcha Kessler, that's how explained this Maharal. He says that, what's it called? When a person has to overpower his desires to do the Torah, he'd love to eat that ham sandwich, but intellectually he knows that it's not the right thing to do, and he overpowers his desire. He's not a free person because his desire is subjugated to his mind. When his, what's it called, desire to do it is positive, and he wants to do it just because he's drawn towards it, then his mind is dragged along by his desire. Right? It's not really free. Right? He's doing it because he's drawn to do it, not because his mind is. So his mind is a slave to his desire, which sometimes can be very good. But when is a person really free? When the two don't conflict. When you want to do what you intellectually know is good. Right? Both go together. Then you're a free person. So that's Nasa v'Nishma. Nasa is, we're going to do it because naturally we're drawn to it. It's part of our makeup. And also Nishma, will do it because intellectually we want to do it. So both things together. Right, it depends how strong the Yetzer Hara is or how much they let their Yetzer Hara get to them or whatever.
It
could be influences or whatever, I know, but deep down, every Jew wants to do what's right. Shaila is how much was there, put over, how much did he forget and how much didn't he forget? how much is covered over and how much is open. The Nesivis says, what's it called, that they wanted both Milah. The Milah is of an Eino Mitzvah of Yosef. Sometimes you volunteer to do the Torah because you want to do it, and then it's a Mitzvah. You have to do it, and you have to comply. And there's Milahs in each of them, right? Sometimes, in some ways, doing something voluntarily is extra special. We can understand that. But sometimes doing it because you're commanded is extra special, because when you're commanded, there's a resistance, and you have to go against the resistance. When you have to go against the resistance, you strengthen yourself. So when you're commanded, you're stronger for doing the mitzvah because you had to go against the resistance. When you volunteer, a mitzvah that's done voluntarily is a higher mitzvah too. So they wanted both of these. The Naseh, we'll do it because we want to do it, and we'll do it because we're commanded to do it. Both things. The Yalkut Ruveni says that what we heard, Naseh, we'll do what we heard before we were born. We already know all of this. It's part of our nature. And then Nishma, we'll try to hear it again and do it because we're commanded to do it. Same idea. And these are the two crowns, right? The Malchus and Kahuna, which is the command. You're a Melech, you're a Kohen, you have responsibility. You can do it because of the command, Naseh, and that's the Nishma. And then there's the Naseh. We're going to do it naturally. That's Goy Kadosh. We're a holy nation. Intrinsically, we're holy. So we're going to want to do it anyway, if we can just free ourselves from the Yetzer Hara. So we'll do it for both reasons. One is because we're commanded. One is because we want to do it naturally. And that's what the idea, why the Goyim were refused the Torah. Because when they asked what's in it, they showed that it's possible that there are things within us that would conflict with the Torah. That means our inner intrinsic will is not to do the Torah. The Jews didn't ask what's there because they knew that intrinsically, inwise, they paralleled the Torah completely. So that was God was showing the non-Jewish world wasn't fit for the Torah, whether the Torah fit the Jewish people completely. Okay. And that's because we had those midos tovos, that derech eretz, that enabled us to be in sync with the Torah. The Goyim didn't have those midos tovos. They could ask, well, we think we have a right to murder. Then what kind of character do you have? It's out of sync with the Torah completely. Finally, the Beis Halevi says that, why did they say Naseh v'Nishma? Every Jew had to answer for himself. They should have said Eseh, the Eshma. I will do and I will hear. Why we will do? Why did they answer together? So he says, because a Jew is responsible not only to make sure that he learns the Torah and he observes the Torah in all the ways that we mentioned, what Naseh v'Nishma means, he's responsible to make sure other people do it too. You're not only responsible for yourself, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh, and therefore they answered in a way that reflected their communal responsibility also. I'm not only going to do it and understand it myself, I take responsibility to make sure that we're all going to do it and understand it together. And that's reflected in the fact that it was said in the plural, not in the singular.